to accept what the Nabi is saying, eventually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would send an azab. And this azab would wipe out all those who denied. And only those who believed would be saved. Those who believed, those who stayed with the messenger, they were saved. The rest, everybody was wiped out. Like we take the deluge of Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam. Everybody was wiped out. Only those people who came onto the ark with Nabi Nuh alayhi salam, they were saved. They were protected. So these select believers, they then formed a community, and that community followed the laws of Allah Ta'ala and the sunnat of their Nabi to the T. With the passage of time, that Nabi would pass away. And then slowly, slowly, few people will start getting or start going off the Sirat-e-Mustaqim. Fitnas would start coming in, and again, all of this would give birth to a nation that is 90 to 95% in shirk, in evil, in corruption, in guna. Right? So this was a cycle. Then Allah Ta'ala would send the next Nabi. Those few people who were holding on, they would latch on to that Nabi. Other people would oppose that Nabi. And the cycle continued. Until we came to our beloved Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam's situation is unique. In that, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam was not sent to a particular people, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam was not sent for a particular era. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam was sent not only for mankind, but for jinnkind as well. The jinnat, they also had to accept the message of Nabi Akareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam was not sent just for the people of Arabia, but for the whole world. And he wasn't sent for a certain era, a certain time period. After Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, there is no other Nabi to come. The next thing that's going to happen is Qiyamah. There's no other Nabi that's going to come now. Qiyamah is going to come. And through the barakat of being in the ummah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam this undertaking that he would not destroy his ummah. Like how the previous ummah and azab was sent and the whole ummah was wiped out, this will not happen to the ummah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam. However, what we do see is the same trend, that as we are moving further away from Khairul Qurun, the best of eras was the era of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Right? Then after Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam passed away, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, the era of the Tabi'een, the era of the Tab'u Tabi'een, and then comes the decline. Slowly but surely we are declining. Every era, every year that passes, every decade that passes, majority of the ummah is becoming more and more distanced from the deen of Allah Ta'ala. In our country, we are extremely fortunate that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed for many institutes to mushroom. We have many madaris. We have many masajid. I was speaking to Maulana Adil Sahib's father on the Dastar Khan lunchtime. So he says to me that when I was in Lens, three masajid were walking distance from me. So as South African Muslims, we spoilt for choice. Which school you want to go to? Islamic school, I'm not saying must go there, but you want to go there, you got so many choices. Madrasas, so many choices. And then you can tailor make, you can get a madrasa that's tailor made for you. You get a madrasa that says, no, we will only run Monday to Thursday. Friday, we take the children out to the zoo and to the pool and to the something else. Right? So you can get one madrasa like that also. Then you can get a madrasa that tells you that, okay, one apa is teaching private. You know? So now my child, she goes to some, you don't more call them white schools, you don't more call them Christian schools, I don't know what they call them now. But these schools where every day after school they got some extracurricular activity and all that. So every day my child is getting shouting. The principal sent 1-2 warning letters that if it's going to carry on like this, then we're going to expel your child. So now it doesn't hurt us that my child is going to be expelled from madrasa. What he thinks? His is the only madrasa. We got one apa, private apa. She'll give tuition on Saturday morning. Or she'll give tuition one day, 1 hour a day. Or 2-3 days in the week. And we think that we're doing some wonders for our children. Right? So many madrasas are coming up. Many darul ulums are sprouting up. And then we got many khankas also. So many mashayikh also. Right? You know, I was so hurt the other day. One young lady, she writes and she says that an alim came to see me, you know, for proposal, marriage, for marriage purposes now. So he came to see the girl to see whether he would be interested and he would put a proposal. So she says that one of the questions he asked me is, how strict are you with your niqab? Because in our family we got many ulama and lot of alimas and all the ladies are in parda and all that, but we're not too strict about it. We're not too strict about it. So if you're going to be very strict, then it's going to create a bit of a uncomfortable situation. So I need to know, how strict are you with your niqab? Now he is supposed to be an alim, but this is the type of question now he is asking. Right? So the point I'm trying to drive home here is that we got the buildings. The institutes are all mushrooming. We are spoiled for choice where we want to go. So much so, if you take our asatiza, our ustads, etc. So when they wanted to become ulama, then they had to leave the country. They had to leave the country. So they had to be really, really sincere that this is what they really wanted to do. Because it wasn't a walk in the park. Then came the time when we were studying. So now it became easier. We didn't have to leave the country, but there were just 2-3 darul ulums in the country, and you had to leave your hometown and go there. You go home 2-3 times in the year. The rest of the time you are in madrasa. There's no phone, there's no all those things that what we have today. Right? Now we're living in an era that probably in every second, third block there's one darul ulum. Right? So the person can stay at home, got all these comforts of home, and is going to study deen. Which is a very good thing if he uses it properly. But what's happening now is that a person who's not too interested in studying deen also, right, But he doesn't want to go to school also. And this seems to be the easier option, right? Because Moranas are very merciful, they don't fail anybody. So this seems to be the very easier option. So I just joined the Darul Uloom. So mothers, sisters, daughters, what I'm trying to say is that as we are moving further away from the era of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, slowly but surely deen is leaving us. Right? We may be people who have got ulama in our families. We may be people that are involved in the work of tabligh. We may be people who got mashayikh. So my sheikh is so and so, my sheikh is so and so, I go for majlis here, my husband is bed to so and so, my brother is bed to so and so. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, how much of deen is in my life? How much of deen is in my life? We are embracing a culture that's not ours. And our deeni culture, what we call the sunnat of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that is something that's becoming alien to us. It's becoming strange. For example, in a Muslim home, you are invited for a meal. We do not feel uncomfortable that we are all Muslims and we're sitting on a table and chair. We're sitting on a table, we're sitting on a chair and we've got a table in front of us. And it doesn't make us uncomfortable. In fact, even women from pious homes, right? Homes that are supposed to be pious homes, women that are supposed to be wives of ulama, or they themselves may be adimas and they may be even teaching adima, when they are having a function, whether it is a wanima, whether it is a family function or whatever, if it is told to them to put a dastarkhan, they say, no, ladies can't eat down. How the ladies now with their high heels, and how are they going to go down? And the children will be all moving around and everything. So Sahaba, they never have children. Did they not have children? The Sahaba, so how they eat down? Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam never sat on a chair and table and had a meal. Never. Right? And if we have to take stock of ourselves, some homes will be able to say that in our home, we never ate on the dastarkhan. Every meal is on table and chair. I'm just giving you one example. It's just one example. Right? You take, for example, our kurtas today. You are mothers. Observe your sons. Right? Observe your daughters. Observe ourselves. The type of cloak we're wearing today. Now, a cloak was supposed to be something simple. It's supposed to be something that conceals. It's supposed to be something that doesn't attract a second glance. And small girls, small children, to get them into the habit of wearing, they are nabaligha, small. Now for them, you're making them wear something that they get used to the concept, and after that you put them into proper parda. That's a different story. But I'm talking about those who are animas, those who are, involved in tabligh and tasawuf and married to ulamas and everything. Let us take stock of what we wearing. Take stock of what we wearing. the type of cloak we wearing, we thinking we in parda, we wearing a cloak. But the cloaks have become so tight-fitting. The cloaks have become such that now they too are branded. In the cloak too you got brands now. Now something which was supposed to be a simple thing, now that too became branded wear now. At one stage, these niqabs, you see with the niqab, the type of niqab that our ladies commonly wear in our country, the eyes are open, right? The niqab that the sahabiyat, radiallahu ta'ala anhunna ajma'in, what they wore, their eyes too were closed. Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhuma, when he gives a description of the niqab, the jilbab that the sahabiyat wore, so he say it was a big, you know, like what we'll call a burqa or a cloak or something, that went over the head, right down to the feet. You couldn't make out whether that lady is fat, thin, what, you can't make out nothing. Her complexion, nothing you can make out. And then he said that what they would do is they would hold this material from inside, the hand can't be seen, and they would open a space for one eye to be able to see the road. You girls that are studying and those that are alimas and all that, go and check up the tafsir in Suratul Ahzab. Go and check up the tafsir in Ma'riful Quran, the description of how the sahabiyat used to dress. Right? Now if you have to take that jilbab and take what we wearing today, it's worlds apart. Right? Now, the least we can do is this cloak and burqa that we wearing today's time, keep it simple. That's the least we can do. But what these companies do, whether it's Sharqiya, Gharbiya, now the Bidun Ism, that thing fell down, now they got new Ism and what names. Now the niqab, right? The niqab, the eyes are open. Now in line with the eyes, they put one tag. The brand, see? In line with the eyes. So now, if you're going to look at that woman, even a glance by mistake, what's the first thing going to catch you? You're going to look at that brand, and that's in line with the eyes. At one stage, couple of years ago, alhamdulillah, I don't know here in Joburg, but our side, it came little bit, and after that it died down. They started attaching like a little moat, no, I don't know what you call it, it's more like an iron thing, different shapes, different. They started attaching that to the niqab where that brand is. Now, how can that be niqab? So we are being deceived in our deen. In our deen we are being deceived. Right? We say we want to have a family get-together. Right? So a family get-together is a very good thing, because family ties is a very, very important thing in our deen. But now in order to have that family get-together, how much of israf we get involved in? The sad part is that our ladies today don't know the meaning of israf. Our ladies today, they don't understand the meaning of israf. What is wastage? The other day, some ladies bought a bottle to make wuzu. It's called a wuzu mate or something. So one bottle is 400 rand. Now, is that crazy or not? You're buying a bottle to make wuzu. The bottle is 400 rand. But we think nothing of it. We think nothing of it. You know, we just buy it and no, it's for wuzu. Now we think it's for such a noble cause. It's for wuzu. So it's a very noble cause, so I'm spending the money. No. We must look into our lives and see how much israf we are making. While others are going hungry, people are starving, people don't have food. Today's time, one father-in-law told me, he said, Morana, the daughter-in-laws today, they say they're making this, they're making that. I tell them, if it's anything I can't pronounce, then forget about it, leave me out. Because we don't know all these new dishes they're making. But in many homes, and I think in the Gauteng province, and maybe in the bigger cities, it's worse than in the smaller towns. In certain homes, they say from Friday, kitchen close. We eat out. We eat out. Right? Kitchen is closed, we eat out. Now one side, we want the posh kitchen with all the equipment, all the machines, Caesar stone tops, granite tops, this top, that top, this pot, that pot, so many Tupperwares and whatever, we want all the smart things in the kitchen. But then the kitchen from Friday, sorry, we are off duty, kitchen is closed. Right? And then what we're doing now, we're eating out. Now work out how much of wealth is spent on that eating out. How much of wealth is spent. Now mothers, sisters, you know, sometimes we are raising the bar so high. Our living standards, what we want, what our children need to get for lunch, what they need to take for school, what kind shoe, what kind handbag, what kind school bag. Forget all that. What kind pram to push the baby in? You get shocked how much money people can spend on a pram to push a baby. The baby doesn't even know what pram the baby is going in. So all this israf, what it is doing, the men, they got a lot of pride. Right? So when they cannot maintain the standard, now it's leading them to conduct haram business. Wallahi, I'm sitting in the house of Allah Ta'ala and I got no reason to lie to you. They are big, big business people. We think that no, they're doing very well. Their life is revolving around interest. They are Muslim people that are loaning money on interest. And they are Muslim people that are taking loans on interest to run their businesses from where they are feeding their families. Right? If only we became simple, the problem is solved. But now I can't come down because how am I going to look in front of my sister-in-law now? We can't match up, we can't keep up. They're going Umrah every year now. How are we not going to go? She's wearing Sharqi and Gharbi and don't know what other things now. How I can't, I have to be there in the same bracket. Otherwise what they're going to think? They change their car, we too have to change our car. So now we want to keep up with the Joneses, with the result, so many are living their life in interest. Now, mothers, sisters, you see sometime, we look around us and we think, so why is Allah Ta'ala's help not coming? We see so much of destruction, so much of loss of life, so many children passing away, masum children. See, I want to ask you a very hard question. If a child survives, a child survives and lives up to the stage of becoming baligh or baligha, now this child is mukallaf. That means the child now, the books of deeds have opened now. Right? And this child has got the misfortune of having been born in a home where the father, his dealings are all in interest. That home is bought on interest. The motor car is in interest. The business is in overdraft. There is a television in that home. There is music in that home. There is all this kuffar fashion kind clothing in that home. There is no sunnats in that home. So this child grows up in that home and this child thinks that this is the way of life. So this child also grows up and also lives a life of interest and a life of music, and he introduces his children also to that, and they too carry on like that. There's bepardagi in the home. Right? What is that child's akhirat now? On the other hand, the baby got bombed and died in the rubble. I ask you, which baby is better off in the akhirat? We are contaminating our children. We are exposing our children to haram. These masoom children that Allah Ta'ala gave in our hands, due to our own nafs, the mother herself doesn't want to change her life, so her daughter follows in her footsteps. The mother doesn't want to change her life, the father doesn't want to change his life, the grandparents don't want to change their life. So the children and the grandchildren are all following suit. All following in the same line. Right? Now, you know, it is mentioned that a person who gets involved in interest dealings, then Allah Ta'ala declares war on that person. So our Hazrat Mawlana Yusuf Patel Sahib Rahmatullah Ali used to say, that Allah Pak is not going to come down with a sword and come fight you. The hiding of Allah Ta'ala comes in different ways. So mothers, sisters, we are living in a country where the outward forms of deen are flourishing. But are we really embracing the deen and bringing it into our lives? This is the question we have to ask ourselves. And if we are not going to do that, then Allah Ta'ala is not in need of me and you. Allah Ta'ala is showing us how people who were affluent, living a wonderful life, their children too were going to universities, schools, their children too were becoming doctors, accountants, engineers, pharmacists, dentists, living the life, driving the cars, living in the homes, running the big businesses, but forgot Allah Ta'ala. Forgot Allah Ta'ala, forgot Allah's deen, forgot the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right? And then Allah Ta'ala sends a hiding, whether it's in the form of some natural disaster, whether it's in the form of the economy of the country dropping, whether it's in the form of war, right? Different ways. Then we sit with our hands in the air. And then we want to know, why is the help of Allah not coming? That is a hiding from Allah. That, oh my slaves, you are not listening to me. You are not listening. I've given you everything to listen. You are not listening to me. So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that every ummah had a fitna. Different ummahs, when you read up the history of the different ummat. So every ummat, they had all different kinds of gunas, but there was one specific, you know, one like guna that was like arm, you know, one fitna that was arm, and that was a fitna that caught them, you know. So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned this, see, every ummat had a fitna. And the fitna of my ummat is wealth. The fitna of my ummat is wealth. And we see it today. When wealth has come in, then we have become a proud people. Right? We feel we can buy our way through anything. If the Morisa bin the Manasa shout the child, who's he to shout my child? If they, my child did something wrong, I take him out, put him in another madrasa. I don't need that madrasa. So we become a proud people. Nobody must tell us nothing. We'll do what we feel like doing. And that pride goes to such an extent that forget the Morisa mustn't tell me anything. Forget my elders mustn't tell me anything. Now I even become deaf to what Allah Ta'ala is saying. I become deaf to what Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said. Even that too I'll discard it, leave it one side. Just analyze our lifestyles. Analyze the way we're living and see whether it is in sync with our deen. How we're living our lives, the things that we're doing, is it in sync with our deen? Or we keep making excuses for ourselves. And what we keep doing is looking at those that may be in a certain way doing worse than what I am doing. So I take solace from there. No, at least I am not doing that. At least I am not doing that. So mothers, sisters, you have got a very great responsibility. You can change the environment in the home. And you can see to it that there is no stress on your husband. So he doesn't have to turn to haram methods of earning and get so involved in earning that he got no time for his family. He got no time to make the tarbiyat of his children. Nothing, because he's so busy. One alim told me, I'm giving you this example to understand what we're doing. One alim told me, he said, I can't get asr namaz with jamaat every day. Why you can't get asr namaz with jamaat? He said, Maulana, you know the cost of living is very high. So I'm making imamat and hibs class in this place, right? But I have to go and teach maktab in another place because I need both the salaries. So by the time I commute from there to here, asr I can never get. So I made an arrangement with the co-imam that see, asr every day you make, zohr every day I make. Now, why this is coming about? I gave an example just now of businessmen. They are involving themselves in interest. People are extorting money out of others. Now you're very happy that you're eating out in a restaurant every weekend. You're very happy that your husband can buy for you this kind of shoe and just take you to the mall and buy for you that kind of handbag and that. But somebody else's blood is inside there. Sometimes the workers, their blood is in there because he's short paying them, he's underpaying them because he needs to afford all these things for his beloved daughter and his beloved son and his wife and all this high life. So now is there going to be barakat in there? Remember, everything needs a certain environment to thrive. And the environment that iman requires to thrive is an environment of simplicity. Iman thrives in an environment of simplicity. We have to make our homes simple. The things in our homes, the type of foods that we eat, how we dressing our children, what we bring simplicity. If we don't bring simplicity, then we and our children going to become maghroor, proud. We're going to become proud. And when pride comes in, then too we are at war with Allah Ta'ala. Sometimes parents grew up hard, difficult. He saw difficult days. So when, you know, there is one, I don't know whether it's a joke or is a reality, you know, but this Rockefeller's son, he went and visited one hotel. So he told his father, he said, you must go there for holiday. So eventually the father went there. So one day, one of the workers there in the hotel is asking Rockefeller Senior, he say, Mota, I'm talking our language now. He say, your son came here, he booked the whole hotel. You came, you only booked the floor. So he say, yeah, that's because he's Rockefeller's son. See, he's the son. The sabak to take from there is, see, the older people, sometimes you saw some hard days. You know how many 20s it takes to make 100. But now you think that, no, my children, I must just give them. The children never saw those hard days. They only growing up in a lap of luxury. No simplicity. So they develop an attitude. Unless you make their tarbiyat, they develop an attitude. And that attitude is a dangerous thing. A proud attitude. That I'm not prepared to listen to anybody. It's me, myself, and I. Today, marriages are not working because of this attitude. A person, he can't take deen because of his attitude. He goes to the masjid, he don't have to listen to the Maulana. He go to the madrasa, he don't have to listen. So this attitude is a very bad thing. So bring simplicity. Be simple. Be simple. Eat simple meals now and again. Wear simple clothing. Do things with simplicity. And if Allah Ta'ala has blessed us, sometimes Allah has given, everybody's wealth will be different. But make our children do things. Let them see the other side of things. They mustn't live in this fool's paradise that it's only about wealth. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so many occasions, he would immediately divert the Sahaba's attention from wealth and keep educating them that this world is worth nothing. Not even the wing of a mosquito. Not even a dead kid goat with cut up ear. He keep giving that kind tarbiyat to the Sahaba. And today, what's our tarbiyat? Hey, bhai, what you gonna earn? What you gonna become? How you gonna live? What you gonna... that's the only fikr. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, total opposite, removing it. Who Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam chooses as a son-in-law? Do you know Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu? Mothers, sisters, open their ears and listen. I too must open my ears. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, what was his clothing? His clothing used to be animal hide. And sometime he was so much in need of the clothes that he didn't even have the time to allow for that hide to cure properly. So he had to wear that animal hide while it still had a smell on it also. This was the type of life they led. So we are very, very far away. Very far away. I'm not saying you must start living like that. But to some extent, we have to bring some simplicity into our lives. There's too much eating out, throwing money on silly, silly things. We need to curb it. Allah Ta'ala must not show us what happened in Burma. You see, money became so much that they started smoking the notes. Our youngsters are snorting with the notes. It's happening. It's happening in our country. Our own children, they are snorting with the notes. Because too much money it became now. And when Allah Ta'ala's hiding came, those same people now, what their situation became. Don't be too sure of ourselves. I got my house, I got my car, I got my investments. Ask your Morana Adil, we coming now from a place. People who were set in life, what you'll call set in life. The one day Morana saw one person in the queue standing for a hamper. He's telling me, he said, Morana, this man's jeans, what he's wearing, is more expensive than this hamper. So they were affluent people, they were wealthy people. One house we went to, that man owned a hardware store, 3-story high hardware store. He had trucks, he had vans, he had everything. Today they are standing in a line to collect the zakat. So let us not take Allah Ta'ala's bounties for granted. We are overdoing it. We are overdoing it. We have to restrain ourselves. And mothers, I am telling you, this lifestyle, you are putting your husbands under pressure. Your husbands are not going to talk to you because they're too proud. They come and talk to the Morisa. There's many homes that man, you think his business is running well, he's running on overdraft. The food he's bringing home to you there is he's buying on interest. Haram is bringing them. So bring simplicity, then we won't have these issues, we won't have these problems. Live within our means and be simple people. Allah Ta'ala give me tawfiq. Allah Ta'ala give you tawfiq. Allah Ta'ala grant the entire ummah tawfiq. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Person running a bakery, bakes bread. He needs to buy flour worth 2 million for the mud bakeries. So the mill say if you prepay flour, we give you 14% discount. So you don't have 2 million to outlay now. So he goes and takes a loan. This man is Muslim. The person who he takes a loan from is also Muslim. He goes and takes a loan of 2 million. What's the agreement? Why you keep the 2 million, loaning it to me. However long it takes you to pay me, no problem. But every month that you got my 2 million, you give me £7. Now this is interest.
speak to the fellow who took the loan. Said, how can you be so foolish? He said, no, no, I'm a foolish. He said, what he talked? 14% on 2 million? It's almost 300,000. I'm only paying 70,000. I'm still doing it. So he's only looking at it from a monetary. Now you work, you're earning that, you're feeding your family. So many people like this. Today, this man knows that two people, they have got a problem, right? Zaid is owing Ahmad money. Ahmad wants his money. Zaid, in a tight spot. So he comes as